The scripture this morning is Luke chapter 20, verses 27 through 38, and I'm using the New International Version. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second, and then the third, married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the outward actions of our lives, both within these walls and without, as we travel across this great kingdom of yours, be acceptable and holy in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we come to this portion of the 20th chapter of Luke, where contextually Jesus has had quite the challenge back and forth. It's like a match between, oh, maybe if we take tennis, two great stars lobbying back and forth. And every time one of the political powers or any time one of the religious powers of the day tried to find a way to pigeonhole Jesus, tried to find a way to trap him in a corner or to make him say something that would be inflammatory to the authorities and against what God had already revealed in his word, of course, we know what happened. They kept forgetting that they were up against the Son of God, the living Word made flesh. So earlier, they've asked him, you know, by what authority do you do these things? And he answered by asking another question back. Then they ask him, well, he gave them the parable of the talents and the wicked tenants, the ones who actually came and killed the landowner's son. And they knew who he was talking about in the parable, and they became incensed and angry. And they couldn't explain the scripture lesson that said that the stone that the builders rejected hadn't become the cornerstone. They couldn't place that, even though they outwardly showed that they knew all about scripture and explained it to the people for whom they had responsibility. Then they came to the question about paying taxes. And Jesus didn't sidestep it. He answered it directly. He says, whose picture is on that coin? Should we pay taxes? And Jesus said, well, whose picture is on it? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. And then he said, what? So give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God. And of course, each time he spoke answers that were truthful, each time he knew what the question was that he heard, but he also knew what the question was coming from their heart. And so he spoke directly without equivocation. So we come once again to a place where a subgroup, the Sadducees were those who were in charge of temple and the temple worship, worshiping at the temple at the time. They were opposed to the Pharisees. The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. And so many of us, as we were growing up in church school, you see, that's why they're sad, you see, because for them, the end of life was the end of life. So they came and they were going to ask some questions because they were working somewhat cooperatively with the Roman authorities. They wanted to stay in their position in charge of temple worship. And so they thought they could perhaps encourage, entice, or just entrap Jesus into speaking words that would be outlandish enough that they could finally corral him and put him under the authority of the Roman authorities and take care of him. Because he continued to make what they considered trouble in sharing this good news of the kingdom of God for all people. So they came up with a plan. Their plan was, we're going to make an extraordinary situation, a hypothetical situation, something that applies to law as we know it. The other thing you need to know about the Sadducees is that they only knew five books. It was the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If it wasn't in one of those books, it wasn't in the Sadducean scripture. Everything else for them was commentary, was possibly relevant, but they would have to go back and look and see what would happen once they measured it against those first five books. So you see, at that time, they were kind of limited because there were also Psalms, there were some other things out there that were available. So in that context, they put together this plot. And they said, well, what we're going to do is we're going to come up and we're going to propose to Jesus this hypothetical, outlandish situation. And so that's what they did. They said, teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife and no children, that man shall marry the widow and raise up his children for his brother. It was part of what was called a levirate marriage. We find that Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 10. It was intended to help the preservation of a family name so that if in a case where the husband had died and the wife was now widowed without children, she was literally almost torn from society. She was now pretty much disconnected. And so there was an attempt by Moses to help share by having a brother-in-law remarry her and then be able to provide children in the original husband's name. Opportunity to provide for persons who had become disconnected by the tragedies of life. Well, that's one situation. So what the Sadducees said is we're going to make this really compounded. So they had seven brothers, and each in turn stepped forward, and then each in turn died. So that this woman, in effect, had seven husbands, still had no heirs. And so he said, okay, Mr. Smarty Jesus. So in the resurrection, if there is one, they didn't say that, but that was the intent here. In the resurrection, if there is one, whose wife is this woman going to be? Oftentimes, we have confrontations, even modern-day politics, where we take something which is a fairly simple idea, and then we make it so outlandish and so extraordinary that this set of circumstances, I mean, I can't imagine. We were laughing a little bit during the week. I said, it's almost like seven brides for seven brothers. You know, it's like, how many times could this tragedy have befallen a single family? And then to ask a question so impertinent as to what's going on. But Jesus saw through all that. I just love the way I see where you're going. I know what you're going to ask me. And I'm going to answer in a way that is going to stump you. But it is nevertheless the truth. Jesus said what? Those who belong to this age, this time, marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age, in that time, meaning resurrection time, and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. He was trying to help us understand that this time and that time are completely different. This time, we understand what it is. We understand we get in here at 8:45, and if you're lucky, and the pastor doesn't talk too long, we're out here sometime before noon. That's linear time, okay? But even persons in our lifetime, such as Einstein, realize that time and space somehow can be understood differently. Einstein would say, I'm not going to use him as necessarily a theologian, but he says that time and space, it is possible for things that happen in a logical, linear time sequence to also be happening simultaneously. That's kind of hard for us to understand. Things that are happening in our temporal time period, first comes A, then comes B, then comes C, might be happening simultaneously in a different understanding of time and space. Things that are happening in our life and things that are happening on the everlasting life scale, the eternal life scale, something that is so far beyond us, we still have trouble talking about it. What does eternity look like? Well, none of us can say exactly. The Bible has difficulty explaining it in words because we're talking about something that only Jesus can speak of. When we step out of this linear thing, yesterday is no longer available to us. We can't change anything about yesterday. It may be impacting our lives now, but we can't do anything about it. And tomorrow, though we may have anxieties, though we may have cares about it, it is still closed off to us. We can't get to tomorrow until we get there. However, the God whom we serve, the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son is available in all times, in all places, and in all times. And for me, I still struggle with that one. If I'm like you, some things about theology and understanding of this infinite God is like, so God is here now, but God is also yesterday and tomorrow. Yes, yes. The God who is available to help you, to listen to your prayers, to continue to construct you in love, to move you forward in faith, is the same God who was and is working in the past and in the future. Yes. Well, how's that happen? I can't tell you. There are some things we move forward on faith, not yet seeing. One day we will see and one day we will understand. Jesus is telling them. He gives them the answer. They don't want to hear it, but he shrouds it this way. He says, in this time and place, we do marry and are given in marriage. But in that time, we're no longer going to have a need for that. He said, they can no longer die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God. That's another thing that the Sadducees didn't believe in. They didn't believe in angels. The Pharisees did. So you see, the Sadducees already have gotten the answer that there is a resurrection, there are angels, and they're already very upset. But Jesus is sharing, saying that they are like angels and children of God, being children of the resurrection. And then he goes on to really cinch this. It's sort of like those of us grew up in Boy Scouts or sailors, you know, like a timber hitch or a clove hitch, it tightens with just a couple of loops. But if you really want to cinch it down, you can just put a half hitch on it and it makes sure it doesn't slide away. This is the half hitch on top of the knot that Jesus has just tied. He says, indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed. Now, this is something they would know because they know the Pentateuch, right? In the story about the burning bush where he speaks of the Lord as, and you remember, if you want to go back, Exodus 3, Moses, you know, he's in his brother-in-law's field and he sees the burning bush and he speaks. And the voice from the burning bush says what? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did not say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's own word to us is, I am. I am. I am the God, which implies to us who are reading, verb tense is important, okay? Even in ancient languages, verb tense is important. God says, they are alive to me. They may be closed off to you. Their time has passed, but they are alive in me. They are alive to me. Jesus is showing them by their own testimony, by their own books, which they revere, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses himself speaks, and he says, and he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And in verse 38, he says, now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. You see, Sadducees failed to understand the very scripture they held up as the only pertinent scripture for their life. God is not a was, God is. And in God, in Christ, we are alive, both in this age and in the age to come. That's good news for us. Now we get to the part about resurrection. There's always been a question about what is different about resurrection and immortality. Immortality comes about like Greek mythology, where you're part of the immortals and some part of your spirit moves from this world into another. And yet Jesus has told us in other parts of the Gospels that those he raised from the dead were in fact dead, weren't they? In fact, some of them he waited in their case to make sure that even in their understanding of the spirit lying in wait for 3 days, in the case of Lazarus, he waited till the fourth day. to understand that this body was completely at rest. There was no longer life. And yet the God who is and still has relationship with individuals raised that body to life. Jesus himself was in the grave 3 days. He was dead. That's why I like to think of him. The reason is I watched too many times the Princess Bride. And you remember when they went to see Miracle of Mike or whatever the name guy's name was, and he said, well, he's mostly dead. And he says, but mostly dead means partly alive. You see, God teaches us through his word that dead, cessation of life, there is no life. And yet, in him, there is. How does this mystery work? I don't know. I can't explain it other than the fact that it is. I believe it's true. And I'm staking my life on it the same way others have come before us and staked their life on it. There are things that we cannot explain and truths that I have no words for yet. But I trust in the one who has shown himself to be trustworthy yesterday, who's shown himself to be trustworthy today, and when tomorrow comes for me, if tomorrow comes for me, he also will be trustworthy there as well. He's helping us understand and move from that small understanding, well, it can't be. Now, as United Methodists, we are kind of caught in between a couple of different views. There are those of us who think that we are at rest and are somehow in a middle ground, not under the Roman Church understanding of purgatory, but in some kind of a resting place, awaiting that final resurrection. And if you go back and look in Scripture, you'll understand what I'm talking about. The ones I picked out were like Psalm 115, 1 Corinthians 15, 52, 2 Corinthians 5, 22, 1, 2, and 8. It talks about we are resting until that great trumpet sound when the dead will rise and we'll all be joined together in that great beyond. However that everlasting time, space, place is. And on the other hand, we have Revelation 6, Revelation 7, it says, and immediately in the presence of God, we are there. John sees this revelation and he already sees the saints of God who have passed before us, already praising God. So we have on one hand the resting scenario, and we have on the other hand, they're already in this whole high holy place giving praise to God. So what's the answer? And I say, yes. There are some things I have not yet sorted out. Maybe you're in the same boat. But I trust the one who has said these things are true. I don't completely understand Einstein's theory of relativity. I understand E equals MC squared. I know what those each things stand for. But he's basically saying that the only thing that's consistent is the speed of light. Everything else changes. And I have trouble wrapping my head around that. So if I can't even understand basic physics, nuclear physics, then how am I going to understand an infinite God who created everything and put it just in the right place and called it good? So I have to allow for what I call my mystery button. I don't know, but I trust on faith. And God's word is those who trust on faith are blessed and will be rewarded and will receive far greater than they can understand. I want to be there, Lord. Help me, help my unbelief. Help me to believe on your word, not just where I think I understand, but those places where I don't have a clue. But everything you've done, everything you've said has been true. You will not let the oppressed constantly be badgered. You look after the widow and the orphan. You care for each one of us, not because of what we bring to you, but because we have value in your sight. Each of us is precious, each by their own personhood. So we come back to this resurrection state. We are in a different place. We are in a different body. Remember, Jesus was recognized. That's good. That helps us understand that we're not going to be some kind of wisp of smoke. Mary had a little trouble at first recognizing, but even the other disciples recognized this is Jesus. So that's good news. We are going to be somehow living personally, still individuals, not morphed into some strange new being, but known and able to know others. Remember, even Lazarus was a few weeks ago when he saw across that great gulf, he saw others, and he was trying to move himself from misery, and he said, hey, have my servants come over and help me. And And the Lord said, it's not possible. So we are both individuals and still known and known by others to be recognized. And in so doing, we're in a place where we're no longer susceptible to the ravages of time. Every so often, you look in the kitchen, maybe if you have a kitchen mirror or bathroom mirror, and you'll notice there seems to be more lines, more gray, or less hair, or whatever. We notice ourselves traveling through time, even though I keep telling my wife, every time I see her, I always see her when she was 18, absolutely gorgeous. And she looks at me and says, you're crazy. And I said, yeah, about you, sweetie. And I say, you see? Part of us, we get this, we can be fooled by our eyes. We see things that are not necessarily there. But in God's eyes, we have always been these precious souls, precious, known by our name since before we were knit together. We are not lost. We are at rest in Him in a way that is so different from our life here. We call it resurrected life. We're no longer going to have pain and sorrow. We're not going to have guilt and shame. We're going to be in the presence of the living God, praising and worshiping all day long. It's going to be awesome. Scripture tells us. So the issue for us is we have no way to compare it to what we're living through. Because even the best times we're living through is still limited by time. You think back, some of those mountaintop experiences you had. Sometimes when you just, maybe it was literally a mountaintop. You're there, you get this beautiful sunrise, a beautiful sunset. So, oh, if I could just capture this. And we know, the sun goes down, it's over. Or maybe the other night, I snuck out just before the storm, and I got a picture of the moon illuminating the cross and the steeple. And I said, there was just enough snow on the roof, and there were lights in the sanctuary. It was absolutely gorgeous. I may use it for a Christmas card. It was beautiful, but it happened so quickly. If I hadn't been right there, I went back, and the moon had been hidden by the cloud. These things happen as a moment. We understand time as unfolding all the time. And as I said, what we knew yesterday, what we knew 5 minutes ago, it's gone. We can't get back there. We might remember it, but we can't experience it continually. And as resurrection people in everlasting life in Christ, we will be. Time is going to be a whole different thing. Qualitatively, it's an entirely different understanding. Jesus was teaching the Sadducees, you've misunderstood. And this is the way my Father in heaven wants you to understand it. He is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. To you, you don't understand. But to Him, you are precious and living. And in Him, you will live not just today, as you did yesterday, but always in Him. Whether it's in this body or whether it's in a resurrected body when the trumpet will sound and we're called to be gathered up. Because God's word is true. He says, now He is not God of the dead, but God of the living, for to Him all are alive. And then some of the scribes answered, teacher, you've spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask Him any more questions. I wondered how long it took Him to figure out, no matter what question we have, this man has the answer. No matter how technical we get it, He sees right through us. And yet He was not condemning them, was He? This is the part that fascinates me, even today, because it's so easy for us to get involved in a controversial message, and we forget that we need to be vessels of light and truth. Jesus spoke the truth, but did not condemn them, did not call them, you stupid Sadducees. If you had your head out of that dark place, you'd understand what I'm talking about. He never said those words. He says, I know your scripture. He could have said, I am your scripture, but I know the scripture, and what it says is this. And if you had read carefully, if your hearts had been open, instead of saying, I know what this passage reads, I don't have to read it again. I beg of you, always when you open, pray that prayer. Lord, help me to see this fresh. Help me to see it with openness toward you and what you would want me to know about you in this story. Don't presume to know all about God. Don't presume to know what He wants you to know. But come as a humble servant. Help me to see new. Help me to see fresh. Those who've been in our Bible study we just finished up on the rewritten life, I shared a message. One of my professors while at seminary had been teaching the Gospel of Matthew in Greek and English for over 25 years. Day after day after day after day, the Gospel of Matthew. Professor David, he's this amazing man. He could start, read it in Greek, stop, answer questions, start right up again where he left without any book in his hand. He could start it in one of the English translations, start and stop. Sometimes we get tripped up in the Lord's Prayer. If you don't start and stop in the right place, you got to think, wait a minute, I have to go back to the beginning. This man had the Gospel of Matthew so written on his heart that he knew it forwards and backwards in the ancient languages and in English and in German and a few others. And yet each day when he'd come to class, he was so filled with excitement. He says, I was reading the gospel last night and the Lord opened up something new to me. And we'd sit there and going, well, the first time we're going, yeah. And then he'd share it with the enthusiasm of something just discovered. You're in your own living room and suddenly you open this little trap door and go, oh, look, a present. You didn't even know it was there. You didn't even know you had the trap door. Such excitement over a text that he had rummaged through carefully, searching words and verb tenses, what this meant in the ancient world, how do we phrase this? And particularly in Greek, we have all kinds of strange things going on with verbs and tenses and voices. But he'd come in so excited. And I said, wow, if I could be like him, able to see it, not with, I know what the lesson plan for today is. I know what the Bible's going to say. I know what that verse is. I got it memorized. Probably the first one you memorize is what? John 10, 38, was it? Jesus wept. You know, that's the shortest one. But to come thinking we know, rather than saying, help us to understand more. Help us to know more. Jesus was very loving, and he corrected the Sadducees in correcting us and saying, there is life after death. And after I'm gone, you'll see. Even the disciples didn't understand. Mary was the first one to understand, and even she was shocked. He taught, not by condemning, but by illuminating the truth, the power of the truth in our lives. It still moves us today. When we think we know what God is and what God is about, we only fool ourselves. We should come and say, make your presence known, Spirit. Help us to move. Help us to know you more. Help us to grow smaller that you might grow more in us and that we might be sharing. And when we come to an opportunity to share, we do so out of love, not out of, if you knew what I knew, you'd change your mind. I invite you to consider that as we read Scripture this week. God is a God of the living, and he calls us to a life both in this world and in the one to come. Thanks be to God for his power. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is a struggle for us to think of resurrected life. But we look at your son Jesus. We see the suffering he went through in this life. We see the death he died for us. We see that tomb sealed, guarded, and yet in the most protected place, your victory would not be stopped. And we see him rising. We see him alive, speaking, being recognized and recognizing others. We see him continuing to serve. We see him giving you praise. We see him teaching and serving the disciples so that they might come to believe. Lord, we're long ways down linearly from that time period. But maybe it's not so long. Maybe it's just behind a veil we can no longer see. Maybe it's happening almost exactly at the same time in another kind of understanding of space and time. Help us to hold tight to that which you've taught us in the scripture, that the misunderstanding that there is no life after death is something we should consider if we've not yet made that decision to follow after you. And though we can't explain it, that doesn't necessarily mean it's not true. Help us to hold those things you've told us, not just the ones we understand, but all the rest in our hearts that we might contemplate and yield to your Spirit moving us to accepting where we cannot see. Help us to understand that the assurance of faith is the conviction of things unseen, the assurance that comes. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.